Good morning, in the name of Jesus. It is good to be here. My mind was taken all the way back to the first Sunday that I came to this little church. I don't have anything to say about that. I'm just taken back there. I was encouraged in the Sunday school lesson. And yet there are questions that I don't know how to answer from the Sunday school question, Sunday school lesson. We sort of think that, why didn't Joshua pray? And God would have revealed it to him, and all this thing could have not happened. I wasn't looking at it from that perspective, and I don't even criticize that perspective. It's probably true. But there's another perspective, and that is that God doesn't always reach down and give us concrete answers. And the Bible doesn't indicate that Joshua really made a mistake. He just did what he thought he needed to do as a leader. He did what seemed to be right at the moment. And maybe there are some times, and possibly and probably sometimes, when God just has to take who we are, situations of which we find ourselves, and teach us that way. Now, I know that's not God's perfect will, because there's a difference between God's perfect will and God's permissive will. I believe that. It's one of those mysteries of humanity and God that we can't answer. We don't know how to answer that. So I was just kind of thinking about it from a different perspective. That there are some times when God just has to take who we are and sometimes other men die from it. Now, I don't have very much for you this morning, so the message is going to be very short. The reason is because being ordained 22 years does not make you a preacher. Right, Vernon? Something else has to make you a preacher. The food that you ate 22 years ago will not sustain you today. The life and practice that you did 20 years won't help you today. And sometimes God just needs to bring about things in preachers' lives that show them again how important God is. So I don't have very much. Here's the reason. All week, I thought that I was going to preach from Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 12. I'm sorry. You know this, but I'll just admit it. I'm a man of a one-track mind and circular thought patterns. They just go around and around sometimes, and that can be helpful, but sometimes it gets very burdensome. My son is the same way. Yesterday he called me about a problem that, and I knew what the right advice was. I just said, Craig, just stop that pattern. Just stop that thought in your mind. And if you find yourself thinking about that again, just choose another way. If you find that you have fallen into that and if you're doing that, just stop then. It's pretty simple. Life is pretty simple. Life is much more simple than we make it. So if you find yourself already fallen into it, then change it. And if you think about that you are falling into it, change it. So, well, About a year ago, my brother sent me a song on my phone. It was over Christmas time then. And I was working in the house, in the kitchen during that time. And I probably played that song 50 times. I don't know. It was enough that my wife said, "Now don't play that anymore." You've played it enough. I liked it. It just helped me. And then during the summer, I lost a bunch of phone files. And so I asked the brother for it about 2 weeks ago. I said, "I'd like to have that song again." So he sent it to me, and I was riding and driving alone. So I sang it again and again and again. So I thought, so that's who I am, and it's a besetting sin that some of you don't have. So I thought that I was going to preach a message titled, "Consider Jesus," from Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 12, and 2 Corinthians 3:18. So I think, I have some other notes along, but I think right now I'll just give you the parts of that that I was not able to develop. So I thought I was going to develop that. I thought I was going to preach that. I wanted to teach that. I wanted to preach that to you this morning. I still want to, but God didn't let my mind, or else I didn't choose, I don't know which. I couldn't bring it together. And that started because of another circular pattern in my mind that a man started a number of weeks ago about, what about Jesus? See, well, let's read these scriptures first. Consider Jesus. Because that was going to be the title of my message. First, I'll take your mind to that scene. And we all know about it. It was that dilemma in that terrible situation that Pilate didn't know what to do with. He wouldn't go off of the... He didn't know how to get off of the issue. He didn't know how to get unhooked. He didn't know what he could do because he had two situations. And both of those situations were screaming and demanding and asking for him to make a decision. And he didn't want to make the right one. He didn't want to make the right one. He didn't want to make the one that he knew he had to make, because he was going to lose his reputation. He was going to lose a lot of things. He was going to lose either way. He knew it. Here on the side, we had the Jews screaming, "Kill him, kill him." On this side, he had Roman law. He had his place. He didn't know what to do with that. How many of you remember the story that Steve Zare gave here about Pilate's life after that? Do you remember that story? I have never forgotten that story, and I've wanted to look it up. I've tried to look it up. I've searched all over the place. I don't know where he got that story. It's a story about what happened to Pilate after that. I know that there's an old, there's a place in the world over there somewhere, on the top of a mountain somewhere, that's given to Pilate, because sometimes even now there's strange things happen around that. The story that Steve gave was, and he gave a palm. One of you put up your hand, was it Meyer? Do you remember that palm that was written about Pilate? He couldn't live with himself. History says he committed suicide because he didn't make the right choice at night. So I'm just taking your mind there when you think about considering Jesus. And he said there to those people that night, he said, "Behold your king. Behold your king. Look at him. Take a look at him." And now we're in here in Hebrews chapter 3. And it says, This is a, Hebrews is a defense of Jesus. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was joyful in all his house. For this man counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were spoken after. But Christ has his son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And so he's saying here, consider Jesus. Consider him. Think about him. See, here's the thought that kept going around in my mind, still going around in my mind. I'm hung up on it. So I'm willing for you brothers to try to help me get off of it, but I'm hung up on it. Like that song, it's going around in my mind the last while. Well, let's go to chapter 12 and read there. It says, consider Jesus. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, or think about him. Take a look at him. Gaze on him. Think about who he was. Think about his life. Think about how he came. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Back in chapter 3, he said, hold forth your faith until the end, because there's only one thing that can sustain me at the bottom of it. The only thing that can sustain me, that life is not over yet, and that there is something beyond this, and that I can attain unto it through Jesus Christ and be received into glory. For consider him, I'm back in chapter 12, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And the Hebrews writing there is talking there about Jesus' life. The contradiction that Jesus had. I know this is all mixed up. I'm just giving you the points. I don't even have them in notes here. These are just the thoughts I was thinking about. I left them at home and didn't bring them along. These are the things that have been going around. But consider the Lord Jesus. It's a practical part of life. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. The one thing he's saying here is when you think that you are being opposed or contradicted or rejected or whatever it is, it's not close to the pressure that Jesus faced yet. Not close. And he uses that for encouragement. So let's think about Jesus. Another part of this that elevates this in my mind is the Christmas season. Now, I believe that we should do something about Christmas, probably. I'm not in the camp that rejects Christmas celebration. There are people like that. There's good reason that they do, you know. There's a really good reason that people reject Christmas. The reason is because Christmas season claims to be elevating and considering Jesus, while in effect it's doing the exact opposite. That bothers me. Does that bother you? Does it bother you? And I can enjoy the spirit of Christmas. It's a cultural thing. No, I don't think it's wrong. But does it bother you that when the Christmas season claims to be elevating Jesus, while at the same time it's nothing but idolatry and paganism? Shouldn't that bother a Christian? That bothers me. So I kind of enjoy that our culture lets us get together for families and eat turkey and give gifts. I'm just kind of glad when it goes away. I'm just kind of glad when it's over. I'm just kind of glad when it's finished. And how are people to consider Jesus in those two tensions? So I'm not saying either of those are right or wrong. I'm just presenting them as a thought, as you think about considering Jesus. Because the society that we live in is not considering Jesus. They are mocking Jesus. That's what they're doing. That song that went around in my mind starts out talking about the bells of Christmas and then the darkness and how discouraged the man was until he saw the true light of that. Maybe you've heard that song, The Bells of Christmas. That's the one that goes around, is going around and around in my mind. And I like the words of that song. So let's go yet to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. He's talking about the Spirit of God here. And I'll start in verse 17. Now the Lord that is that Spirit, Paul's commenting on the new covenant and the administration of the old versus the administration of the new. One written engraven in stones, the other written engraven in our hearts. Verse 6 and 7. How much more glorious the bond of unity is between of those who walk in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So he's commenting on that when he says, now the Lord is that Spirit. He's combining this together. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And he does not mean liberty to do what you want to do. He means liberty to do what God wants you to do. He means liberty to be free from the encumbering temptations and pressures of society and to live free in Christ Jesus. And then he says here, but we all with open face. That means unveiled face. It means you can look at Jesus without any obstructions. If you were here today and you have sin in your life, or you have never said yes to Jesus and he's calling you and you haven't said yes to him, then you can't do this first. You have a veiled face. If someone was here this morning and going on in sin when the Holy Spirit is saying, no, don't do that. Or Holy Spirit keeps saying, I wish you would change. I want you to. Then you could not look at Jesus this way. Right? You agree with me on that? We all agree on that. So he says, when you have an open face, what you can do, or another way to do that, say a burden of guilt taken off. Recently, I had to help a young man do this, and there was some tremendous stuff in the past. Now, he had said, well, he'd confessed it to God, but see, that didn't fix it. That makes sense to your mind? That didn't fix it. It had to be more done. But I don't know how to tell you when that rolls away. And when you'll do what God wants you to do, you have an unveiled face. Then you can look at Jesus. That's what this verse is talking about. We all with an unveiled face, or we all with the ability, we can look at Jesus. Just like you can look in a mirror. Open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. When this happens, then you can consider Jesus. And as you consider Jesus, you're changed. Now, I'm just leaky enough that I have to keep doing it. See? change from glory to glory, even as, so the more you look at Jesus, the more you consider him, I think this is the crux of the matter, the more you consider him, the more you'll become like him. The more you look at him, the more you'll have a circular, one-track mind. You'll just get in the rut. You just get in that rut, and you won't be able to get out of it. And no preacher is going to tell you to. He'll just leave you there. He'll say, keep on. Yes. But now, more. Do you know that in our world, there's a pressure and a philosophy to figure out who you are? There's machinery, I guess, there's science, there's research, there's all kinds of things that we face today. And then there's labels given to that. See, Edwin has had ADHD ever since he was born. Did you know that? He has all kinds of problems. He was born with, and I think there are about 300 of them now. Acronyms. And I have all of them. I have all of them. But the one I was thinking about Jesus, as I consider Jesus, and I wanted to try to flesh this out, but I don't know how. This is not an acronym, but do you understand what's meant when people talk about, and leaders or people talk about young people having an identity crisis? It means that a young person starts to grow up. And they get along around about the age of 10 or 12 or 14. And they have what is known in our society as identity crisis. Now, it doesn't stop there. It goes on into manhood, unless we're beholding the life of Jesus Christ. It just means suddenly a young person realizes that they are alive. They realize that there are things they can't change in life. They realize that they have parents. They realize they've been born into a Mennonite church. They realize they go to Calvary at school. They realize that they have certain parts of their life. They start to understand that they are accountable beings to God. They start to understand that and suddenly they have what is, in philosophy today, is called identity crisis. So they start, peer pressure starts to become important, right? What collar shirt they wear becomes extremely important depending on what collar the other young man wears, right, young man? What kind of car you drive really matters, because if you're just, yeah, well, if you drive a Dodge, it just not doesn't equal something else, or whatever. It's called identity crisis. They start to try to evaluate their father. They start to try to figure out their mother. They try to figure out who they are. They try, and on and on and on. It's called identity crisis. It means they're at a point in life when they have to decide, who am I? Everyone must go through this crisis in life. But of course, how you as parents have taught them and raised them has a huge impact on how they are going to come through that. It's a huge impact. If you have taught them to hearken when they were youngsters, like Brother Dale taught us a couple weeks ago or months ago, then it'll be one way. They'll understand authority. They'll understand, well, that's just about the package. They'll understand that life is going to be life. They're going to understand that they are going to have to receive some things that were handed to them. Have you ever gotten a place in life where you kind of wished, well, if I wouldn't have been born, then I wouldn't have to deal with it? People take their lives for that reason. Did you know that? A Mennonite deacon did that. Did you know that? Guess what? One of the things that identity crisis has to do is you have to understand you didn't have a choice in that. You were born. You will live forever. There's a lot of things that's handed to us in life, right? There's a lot of things we can't change. I can't change my wife. Don't even want to. Marriages have identity crisis. Did you know that? Somewhere between 1 and 5 years. I'm rambling. But God's just bringing it, preaching out of conscious memory. Did you know that every marriage goes through a place somewhere where they say, you mean I'm going to live with her the rest of my life? You can go ahead and shake your head. It's true. You mean I'm going to live with this woman the rest of my life? I'm going to live with this man the rest of my life? Churches have those kind of crises. Did you know that? There's two things you can do. You can decide we're going to live in the same house and be divorced. That happens. Or you can say we're going to live in the same house and we're going to go forward. And somebody's going to make some choices. And somebody's going to go forward. And I'm going to be happy. And I'm going to serve life with what I've been handed. Well, we're still talking about identity crisis, and we're still talking about consider Jesus, because I wanted to talk about Jesus a little bit. What do you suppose Jesus went through? And we don't know these things. God hadn't provided it. But it is commonly believed, or it's my understanding, that at about 12 years old, somehow Jesus suddenly realized that he was the Son of God. That he had been sent into the world, and that for the rest of his life, he was going to be rejected and despised and opposed and hung on a cross to die, to be a ransom for our sin. And that thought, which was introduced to me, was just kind of a brand new thought. And I just want to put it out to you. There he was. But as we see him, and it says he went home and was obedient to his parents, right? And grew in wisdom and stature with God and with man. Something like that. But as it has to do with considering Jesus, I'm back to my track. How does the life of a lonely man, rejected, opposed man, controversy from the beginning of his understanding of who he was, even before that, the devil knew who he was, and he tried to kill him. So there was a conflict going on, even though I don't think Jesus understood all that. I think there was a time in his life when he had this understanding. And he began to do, and he went home and was just a lowly old carpenter's son. He didn't advertise. He didn't have a website. See? How does the life of a man who lived 2,000 years ago, who never drank coffee, never ate a banana, walked the lonely streets in the hills of Galilee, rejected by the most conservative religious group of the day, walked about in lonely peasant clothes, sandals and garb, can you tell me, maybe I could get out of the circle, how does that connect to 2018? You would have thought that he would have been frantic about missions. You would have thought he would have been frantic about getting people saved. But it doesn't seem like he even was. He was just concerned about the doing the will of his Father in heaven. That's it. We got close to it in the Sunday school lesson this morning. And I think it's key for us to think about this morning. We are often concerned about a lot of things. And we get in circles of thought. And we think they're extremely important, and they are. But nothing is as important as the will of the Father and obedience to the will of God. So my mind, I'm going to finish here, was number 99. I'd like to sing it. Because I think this man may have been like us. Or at least like my besetting sin. This man, it says, in fancy I stood. In other words, he did exactly what we did here for a few moments, and that is try to think, how does the life of Jesus Christ, a man who lived 2,000 years ago, which was rejected, he was killed, was slain, people still reject him. The controversy of the whole world is going around about him. And how does that affect 2018? How will my life connect with a man of that age and that time? And how will it be as I behold him in a glass? As I look at him, will I become more like it? That's what this man was doing. He was imagining. Is that right? He was imagining. It's not wrong to imagine if you imagine the wrong right things. It's not wrong to fantasize if you're doing it to the right person. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, we with open face get a one-track mind. Let's sing the song. And let's not sing it too slow. This thing can get too slow and just kind of get... In fancy I stood by the shore one day of the beautiful murmuring sea. I saw the great clouds as they thronged the way of the stranger of Galilee. I saw how the man who was blind from birth in a moment was made to see. The lame was made whole by this matchless skill of the stranger of Galilee. And I felt I could love him forever, so gracious and tender was he. I claimed him that as my Savior, this stranger of Galilee. His look of compassion, his words of love, they shall never forgotten be. When sin-sick and helpless he saw me there, this stranger of Galilee. He showed me his hand and his riven side, and he whispered, it was for thee. My burden fell off at his pierced feet of the stranger of Galilee. And I felt I could love him forever, so gracious and tender was he. I claimed him that day as my Savior, stranger of Galilee. I heard and speak peace to the angry waves of the turbulent raging sea. And lo, at his word are the waters still, this stranger of Galilee. A peaceful, a quiet, and holy calm now and ever abides with me. He holdeth my life in his mighty hand, stranger of Galilee. And I felt I could love him forever, so gracious and tender was he. I claimed him that day as my Savior, this stranger of Galilee. Come ye who are driven and tempest-tossed, of gracious salvation see. He'll quiet life's storms with his peace be still, this stranger of Galilee. He bids me to go and the story tell, what he ever to you will be. If only you let him with you abide, this stranger of Galilee. Oh, my friend, won't you love him forever? So gracious and tender was he. Accept him today as your Savior, this stranger of Galilee.
And so I conclude that it's okay to have our mind in circles if it's circling on the right theme. If it's circling on Jesus Christ, then I will be changed. I won't ever understand all the implications of how it will connect. But slowly but surely, if I keep my mind in a rut, in a circular pattern, about how does a life of a lonely stranger of Galilee, how does it connect to 2018? It will slowly and surely change my 2018 decisions. It will change my life. And I will become like him. I will become like him. And that is my prayer for you and for all of us, that our desire and interest would be like him. Consider Jesus the author and the finisher of our faith. Let's kneel for prayer.